Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for your word being spoken, Lord. Thank you for Peter, the word in Peter, Lord, that we're going to go through today, Lord. Thank you for the message that it's challenging and cutting, but also it's good, Lord. It's because you love us so much, Lord. Be with us as husbands and wives. Help us to be encouraged by it today, Lord. Help us to honor it, Lord. We ask that you just give pastors the words to speak, Lord. Just praise you for that. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. That was Greg's first MC.
Woo-hoo-hoo!
Good job. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3. We're now in the section that I have just been longing to preach. It's page 1889. Tom said he'd pray for me, and he would share that with you all. That, you know, that's the whole reason why I picked 1 Peter. I said, that's fine, you can pray that. And after you're done, I'm going to pray, and Lord, please help Kelsey to get it. Just teasing. Kelsey is a very, very supportive wife. So 1 Peter chapter 3, and if it helps you, there's a bulletin outline, sermon outline in your bulletin. I want you to finish this sentence for me. Now, Greg was asking, you know, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah, you know, Shema and all that. You know, what does it mean? See if you know this one. If mama ain't happy, does that tell us something about us as a church? I mean, we have no idea what Jehovah Nisi means, but we all know if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. We know that. Now, how do you know that? How did you find that out? Who told you that? Mama. Now, I'm being serious now. I'm doing a survey. Did you see it on a bumper sticker? How many have seen that on a bumper sticker? They have a bumper sticker like that? I've never seen it on a bumper sticker. Where have you seen it? T-shirt? What's that? Your brother tells you? And I'm not sure. I hope I'm not picking on anybody. You know where I've seen it? On the refrigerator. A magnet. So every time you go to, you know, every time you open up that door, there it is. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Now, how's it working for us? Ooh, got quiet. How's it working for us? You start to move along. Now, at first glance, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, it's honoring. Or at least sounds honoring. And, hey, you know, obey your mom. That's good. But do you need to obey your wife? Now, there's happy wife, happy life. Yeah, that's good. One guy, this is a true story. He was around, had been married 60-some years. And you know how they do the couples dance at weddings, you know. And he was the one that was married the longest. And so, you know, what you know, and the MC, DJ asked, you know, what's your secret to your... He said, well, when we first got married, I told my wife, you know what, honey, I'm the man of the house. I'm going to make the big decisions. You can make the little decisions. And after 60 years, we haven't made a big decision yet. But, if you look at our society, it ain't working. Mama ain't happy. Half the mamas aren't getting married now. Of the half who do, half of them get divorced. Women now are number one in those who file for divorce, not men. Women now are number one single moms in the growing poor. Half of our kids now aren't being raised by mom and dad. Half of our kids and over half of our children will not have their biological father in their home by the time they reach 18. Mama ain't happy, and nobody else is either, are they? But we need to hear God's word, so let's stand up. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll begin. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what's right, and don't give way to fear. All right? Now, I want you men to read this one out loud with me. Verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Let's pray. Father, Lord, do forgive us. We can fill in the blanks when it comes to songs or movie titles or scores, TV shows. But when it comes to knowing you, we're quiet. Or that says something about us, and please forgive us. And as we look at this passage, it's not a passage I really was looking forward to. Forgive me, because it's your word and it's good. And Father, as a man and as men, we ask for your forgiveness, because the women's liberation movement started because men weren't being men. And there was a vacuum, and women were not being protected. And now 50 years later, it's even worse. Now, there's a lot of hurt in our society, in our hearts, in this room, where we have been abused or maligned or marginalized, not honored, not respected. Father, help our wives in particular, especially the wives who have husbands who are not here today. Help them, Lord, to know that you love them and you have a way for them, and you're going to reward them and you're going to protect them in your way and in your time. And please, 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 these words aren't hard to really understand. They're hard to believe and they're hard to obey. Father, help us to be there for each other, we ask. Encourage each other. And Lord, blessings on our ladies. I do think they do a better job on their part than we as men do on ours. But help us to look to you. Because it's not about whether he does that or she does that. It's what we are supposed to do. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, please come down like we sang. Brethren, pray with all your power, because all is vain unless the Spirit comes down. So Holy Spirit, come down. Come down. Come down. In Jesus' name, who died for us, who rose again, and who's coming back. And all God's people said, amen, amen. If you can, if you want to, we have a This Is God's Word. Here it is. Say it with me if you want to. This is God's Word. It's God's authority over me. It's God telling me who I am and what I'm to do. I will read it, obey it, and share it to be like Jesus and to bring others to Jesus. And we all said, amen. Give each other a tap or hug or something and take a seat. So in our culture, for a whole lot of different reasons, women now can have jobs as firemen, policemen, soldiers, equal pay for equal work. And there's some things that are really good about that movement. And yet Mikhail Gorbachev said back in the 1980s, now Mikhail Gorbachev, some of you don't know who that was, but he was head of Russia before communism fell. He said back in the 80s, we sincerely tried to give women equal rights. And in doing so, we have destroyed the family and we have hurt women. And our society is coming apart at the seams, and we need mom back at home raising their kids. A communist atheist said that back in the 1980s. You know what AA says? That if you keep doing the same thing and expect different results, that's called insanity. And now we are living in a culture that says you can get married or not get married, you can have kids or not have kids. You can be the boss or she can be the boss, or you both can be the boss or neither one be the boss. You can even change your sex. It's like we're running to destruction with fingers in our ears and our eyes closed, and we're trying harder to do, and it's not working, is it?
Now, when you come to this passage, there was like,
wives in the same way be submissive? Ooh, how chauvinistic.
One of you told me that, you know, when you first came here to church, you noticed how men did all the leading, and you thought, well, Pastor Ken's kind of old.
He's, you know, pretty probably, you know, from his age, chauvinistic, and so forth. It's neat. He said, but you know what, after being here for about 2 years, I see it. It's working. Amen. So when we come to this passage, there are, and if you want to look at your outline, that helps you. There's three basic interpretations, and I want to give them to you because you've either heard it, maybe you might believe one of them yourself. The first interpretation is that Peter was a product of his environment. He was just spouting the party line. You have to understand, in that day, they didn't have electricity. They didn't have computers. They didn't have all kinds of jobs where a woman can do exactly what a man can do. No. Most people were farmers. Most people worked with their hands. The wife had to spend 3 hours to prepare each meal. In other words, the average woman, it took 9 hours a day just to prepare the food. I mean, it was division of labor. It's what it had to be. And in the Jewish culture, they taught, and Peter was a Jew. That ultimately women didn't count. It was a man's world. God's a man. Scripture authors are men. The Messiah is going to be a man. The rabbis taught the men to pray. And
please hear me. There's some truth here.
Oh God, thank you that you didn't make me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. I hope you women can say, God, thank you you didn't make me a man. I hope you feel that way. Amen. So women didn't count. So is Peter just spouting the party line? Peter's doing the best he could, but look what he had to work with. And then in the Roman culture and in the Greek culture, they taught, if you catch your wife drinking, you can beat her to death. If you catch your wife fooling around, you can beat her to death. But if you drink, and if you fool around, she better not lay a finger on you. So did Peter just cave to his culture? Let that sit for a second. The second interpretation is Peter didn't cave to his culture. He wasn't a product of his culture, but he did adapt to his culture. Let's take slavery, for instance. Is slavery right? No. It's so interesting. In the Bible, when it talks about slavery, it's always slave masters, treat your slaves rightfully. Remember, you have a master in heaven, and if it was a Hebrew slave, you were to let him go after 7 years. But let's get real here. If we tell the slaves to revolt, what's going to happen to the slaves? There was not one successful slave revolution during Peter's time. It's like, so the better part of wisdom is slaves submit, and we'll get on those masters to treat you fairly. So in the same way, is that what Peter's doing here? Like,
ladies, you can get killed for standing up to your husband.
The rabbis taught, and this is kind of in Greek and Roman culture too, that women were to be silent. You were not supposed to speak outside the home. And in our Jewish teaching, if people heard you yelling at your husband outside your home, that was grounds for divorce. So given that situation, Peter's saying, look, ladies, it's not fair, it's not right, but let's be not stupid about this. Submit while you can. And hopefully in time, the gospel will so permeate that you guys will be egalitarian, that not one of you is going to be the boss. You know, it'll be both of you submitting to one another. So did Peter cave to his culture? Did Peter adapt to his culture? Or number three, did Peter confront his culture?
Here's the problem with the first two. If Peter caved to his culture, if Peter was a product of culture, then just take some scissors and cut out 1 Peter 3. Because it's not true. He missed it. And if Peter missed it there, where else did he miss it? And if you're going to decide when they're on target and when they're off target, then who becomes the authority and who becomes God's word? You do. Lord, help me to be quiet and meek and mild because I could. How dare we in the 21st century accuse Peter of caving to his culture when we can fill out the phrase, if mama ain't happy, we all know that one, but we don't know what Jehovah Nisi means. Who's caving? How dare we? Interpretation number two, Peter adapted to his culture. Now, there's some truth to that, but I want to paraphrase Paul K. Jewett, who doesn't mean anything. How many of you have heard of Paul K. Jewett? Nobody. He was head of theology at Fuller Theological Seminary. And this is back in the 70s when with the women's lib movement, and he's trying to put it all together. And the common interpretation is interpretation number two, that Peter adapted to the culture. And Paul K. Jewett says, you guys are not being honest with the scriptures. Because Peter goes back to the Old Testament and to Sarah. He's just not saying, I want you ladies to submit because that's the way things are. No, he's saying that's the way things should be. And when Paul says for women to submit, he doesn't say that's because you ladies right here in this church are kind of wild like here in Corinth. No, it's because it's what the law says. It's because it's God, Christ, the husband, the wife. There's an order of authority. It goes back to creation. Adam was created first. Eve was created second. Adam was not deceived. Eve was. It goes back to the way things should be. And so you know what he said? He said Peter and Paul were wrong. That's what they believed, but they misunderstood Genesis because now we know from evolution that Genesis 1, 2, and 3 aren't true. Well, they're just a story. Okay, three questions. Number one, you've bowed down to the God of evolution, and evolution has some issues. If evolution is true, then how come the oldest trees that they can find on planet Earth are the California redwood, and they're only 6,000 years old? If evolution was true, and the Earth was millions and millions of years old, how come the Australian barrier reef hasn't taken over the whole ocean? In fact, they can tell by the way it's grown, it's only 6,000 years old. If evolution's true, how come when they landed on the moon, they didn't get buried in 15 foot of dust? If evolution is true, how can an eye, evolve at the same time a mouth and lips? And it's too complicated. Question one. Question two. If Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are just a story, where does the history begin? If Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve weren't real people, was Noah? Did the Tower of Babel really happen? Was Abraham really a real person? I mean, who tells you when you can say what story and what's not? And then number three. If it's a story, what's the point of the story? Our brother Tom was the only youth pastor we interviewed who believed Genesis 1, 2, and 3 wasn't a story. And if it is just a story, isn't it saying God made man, and God made woman, God made Adam, and God made Eve, and he made them and to bless them, and for them to be fruitful, and to multiply, and to trust him, and then he made, the word man means the strong one, the word woman means the soft one, the word male means the one who has to remember, the word female means the pierced one, the open one. It's talking about roles and differences, and we're equal in the sight of God, hallelujah, and yet we have differences at the same time, and it's supposed to work together. So I don't think Peter caved to his culture. I don't think he adapted to his culture. I think he confronted culture, and let's look at it. First Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive. Now, how in the world would he not cave into his culture? That's because you and I are 21st century believers, and we have no idea what we just read. In the Greek, it literally says, the wives, and when you use a definite article, it's a way of accentuating, but it's also a way of honoring, because he says later on, if anyone does not obey the word, not just a word, but the word. And secondly, he is talking to you wives. Do you know in first century you didn't do that? You would say, you don't talk to my wife. If your wife talked even to another woman in public without your permission, basis for divorce. The rabbis literally taught you cannot teach women. They can't learn anyway. And if they can learn, they're going to become unsubmissive and prostitutes. And here's Peter going against his culture, and he says, the wives, you ladies. He's teaching them. And then he says, in the same way. Oh, then he stopped for a second there. Where did Peter get that he could talk to women? Where did he get that? Not in his culture. He got it from who? Jesus. Jesus was a rabbi, and he talked to women. Jesus was a rabbi, and he even sat with them at a well. Jesus even let them touch him and pour oil on his feet and wipe his feet with their hair. And where did Jesus get that from? I mean, just the rabbis are just like you and me. We go through Scripture, and we pick out what we like, and we ignore what we don't. Did Eli talk to Hannah directly at the tabernacle? Did Hannah praise God with a psalm that rivals anything that David wrote? Did Boaz talk to Ruth? Did Abraham and Sarah talk to one another? Did Abraham also listen to Sarah? Was there this interplay? Hallelujah. Peter is going against what the rabbis taught, what his culture taught, and he goes and he tells directly the wives. In the same way, and I love that, in the same way. In the same way as what? Well, he said back in what? Verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king and to the supreme authority. And so all of us are supposed to submit, verse 13. Verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. Hallelujah. And then verse 22. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth, talking about Jesus. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, what did he do? He entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. In the same way that citizens and slaves and even Jesus submitted, wives, in the same way. I'm not picking on you. I'm not singling you out. It's a mark of a Christian. And it's a mark of the world to say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Tell you what, if they tell me, I'm telling you. No! The mark of the Christian is submission, helpfulness, support. And then it says, and the NIV wants it to sound better to us, but it's not what it says in the Greek exactly. It says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. But in the Greek, Peter adds another word. Be submissive to your own husbands. I mean, you would have got the point. Be submissive to your husbands. He doesn't say be submissive to all men, does he? He says be submissive to who? Your own husbands. Okay. I don't know if you can get this up, but I want you to get it emotionally. Let's pretend we're in Iran, all right? We're in Iran. Ladies, you need to be wearing something covered because we only want to see your eyes. And you're to be over there. And if we catch you having sex with a man, we know whose fault it was. Yours. And so we're going to rape her to teach her a lesson. Wow, how godly. And then we're going to kill her. Huh, kind of like John chapter 8 where they brought the prostitute to Jesus. Where's the guy? It wasn't his fault. It was the woman. That's the kind of culture we live in. And the kind of culture where if you disobey your husband, what happens to you? But it's a male-dominated culture. Now, can you imagine some imam coming up and saying, women, you only need to submit to your husband. What would happen to that imam? Kill him. And that's what Peter's doing. He's saying, wives, you don't have to submit to every man that walks by you. You only need to submit to who? Your own husband. Can you imagine? It just drives me nuts when people say, well, Peter caved to his culture. Are you kidding me? He's punching the culture right in the nose. He's punching it hard. Okay, now, we need to balance this. So women, I'm not going to have any man tell me what to do. Okay, all right. How are you supposed to treat each other according to our gender? Are there any scriptures about that? Does gender matter? Well, if you want, turn with me to 1 Timothy 5. So back to your left for a second. I love it. This is so neat. And again, Paul, who gets picked on for being a woman hater and a product of his culture, 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's page 18. Well, I'm in 2 Timothy. That's why it doesn't look right. What is it, Josh? 1849. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look what it says, page 1849. Don't rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your what? Your father. Treat younger men as what? Brothers. Older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Did you notice he never says, and treat women like your wife? Or women, treat other men like your husband. I don't have authority over you like a dad. I'm to respect you like a mom. And I'm to honor you like a sister. Is that neat? That is so neat. Back to 1 Peter. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands so that, here's the purpose, so that if any of them do not believe the word, and the word do not believe is one word, and it's not the regular word of a pistuo, it's a patheo, something. It's a very strong word. It's the word used of being unpersuaded to know what's the truth and to stubbornly reject it. It's used in Romans chapter 10 of Isaiah going to the people who were stubborn and would not listen. It's used in Hebrews chapter 3 of the children of Israel who stubbornly refused to go into the promised land after 40 years. It's used of the Canaanites in Hebrews 11 who knew that God had opened up the Red Sea and but they stubbornly refused. So even if your husband stubbornly refuses, perversely disobeys the Bible, he makes fun of Jesus. He makes fun of you. He thinks Christians are idiots. And he's in your face all the time. Even if, worst case scenario, they do not believe the word, that they may be won without words by how the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Jesus died for your husband. Amen. Jesus longs to see your husband get saved. And now we're being told, and this is his best chance for you not to emphasize arguments, debate, discussion, but to emphasize what? Living the life. I mean, I'm a pastor, and this even applies to me. Veronica, no offense, but when you guys first started that, your women's Bible study on Monday nights, you know, Jenna, that's great, you go. Well, you ladies, and I'm not sure it was all the ladies, but she didn't come home till 10:30 at night. I'm like, what? I mean, I know we go late in board meetings sometimes, but every Monday, every other Monday, it was like 10:30 at night. Like, come on. They really needed to talk. Okay, I'm sure they did, but I need to talk too. I'm an extrovert, and this is our time, you know. Well, then you guys did, what's that? Yeah. Not her fault. Yeah, and you probably went home because you have kids, and Janice, like, you know, I'm just me now. Anyway. Then you guys did 1,000 gifts. Now, 1,000 gifts was about being thankful. You know, and Janet's still staying until 10:30 at night. And I'm going, and I did something, and she said to me, Ken, I'm so thankful that you're my husband and that you do this for me. And I'm like, it's different. And then I don't know what it was. Don't know what it was, but I did something that was probably a little bit on the edge, but I thought was a good idea, and it didn't turn out so well. And I don't remember what that was. And we're having, you know, a discussion. And then Janet said, what am I bothered by? At least you try. I'm like, you go. You go, girl, to that Bible study as long as you want. Stay as long as you'd like. Because I began seeing results. Guys, are we result-oriented? Stop with all, I don't understand what you're talking about, but I like what I see. And that's what Peter's saying. And it's kind of, what does God want me to do? Notice what Peter does not say. He does not say, wives, divorce your husbands. You married to an unbeliever? A guy who doesn't understand you? A guy who makes your life miserable? A guy who's verbally abusive, maybe even physically abusive? Leave that sucker. Goodness sakes, go down to church, put on some perfume, do up your hair, and find you a good Christian man who's going to love you and understand you. I mean, God wants you to be happy, doesn't he? And look what that would do to your children. Wouldn't that be so much better if they had a godly man? Let that guy... Does he say that?
No, he doesn't say that.
1 Corinthians 7 is very strong. Paul says, if you have an unbeliever, know that you are an influence on him. Now, you might not be able to win him, and if he wants to leave, let him go, but you don't be the one. Number one, he doesn't say, wives, divorce your husbands. Number two, he doesn't say, wives, stand up for your rights. He doesn't say, wives, now you know who you are in the image of God. Now you know who you are in Christ. And in Christ, there's neither male nor female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile. You go home and you tell him, sir, we're not doing that anymore. I know who I am. There's a new girl in town. Does he say that?
No. He says, submit.
Oh, I know what he said, but he didn't. He didn't say, wives, go home and preach at your husband. I know now that you're saved, you got to get him saved. And so here's what to do. Copy Bible verses and paste them on every one of his beer cans. Every time he opens up that refrigerator, he has to look at a Bible verse. Get one of those gospel tracts, you know, and put it in his pillow top side. So when he lays his head down at night, he hears a crinkle. And you know what? You take those magazines of his and you burn them. And you put Bibles and devotionals there in the bathroom. Oh, and at night, turn up WCRF as loud as you can take it. So he can hear all those sermons. And does he say that?
No.
And that's good advice for all of us. If you're trying to share your faith with somebody and they finally say, I don't want to hear anymore, okay. Then emphasize living it in front of them. Because one day you might get an opportunity. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, and that's what he's telling the wives, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord.
always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Your husband, if you really start living, eventually he's probably going to say, okay, what's the deal? J. Vernon McGee, neat pastor, passed away, shared that he had a wife come to him and said, you got to get my husband saved. You got to talk to him. And J. Vernon said, well, tell me the story. What's going on? She said, I've been dragging him to church every Sunday. And I think every Sunday I'm praying for him. This is it. This is it. This has to be it. And then he doesn't go forward. He doesn't get saved. And so then we go home and we have lunch and I plead with him. I beg with him. And it's, I don't want him to go to hell. And then Monday morning when we have breakfast together, I start crying and saying, you got to get saved. You got to get saved. And it works on me. And then when he comes home Monday night, I cry and you got to talk to him. So J. Vernon McGee thought about it and got back with her and said, how would you like to wake up in the morning to somebody who's always crying? How would you like to come home to somebody who's always crying? And she said, well, I guess I wouldn't like it. Then I'd suggest to you, stop. You don't want me to share Jesus with them? Yeah. 6 months later, that man came forward. What does Peter say? Wives, submit and live the life before your husbands. So let's go back to if mama ain't happy. Who does that put in charge of in the home? The woman. Bible, who's supposed to be in charge? The husband. Really is. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Who does that say is responsible for mama's happiness? Everybody else. Guess what? That doesn't work. Doesn't work. Happiness comes from when we serve others. You know what is the most unhappy time for Americans? Vacation. What? Because it's all about them, and I didn't get to relax like I wanted to. Now I got to go back to work, and I'm all stressed out. Holidays, birthdays, anniversaries, because when our expectations go up, happiness goes down. And mama's happiness is actually put over her husband's soul. George Mueller told a neat story about a German man who was basically a drunk. And he had a godly, loving Christian wife who got 1 Peter 3. So he would come home late at night after spending hours at the tavern as well as their money. And she would greet him at the door and would fix him supper. Now, this is back in the 1800s, back when fixing supper wasn't easy. It wasn't a microwave thing. And if he was too drunk to get undressed, she would help him get ready for bed, undress him, put him in the sheets, you know, kiss him goodnight, whatever. Well, this went on, I don't know for how long, maybe for years. And so this German man was at the tavern one night, and he started bragging to his buddies. You know what? My wife is so submissive. She fixes me food every time I come home from the bar. My wife is, you know what? She's so submissive. I bet that if you guys came home with me tonight at 10, 11, 12 o'clock at night, she would fix you supper. And the guys thought, you're on, let's go. So here's 6, 8 of them, bang on the door at 11 o'clock at night. Now, wives, put yourself in that situation. And said, I brought my buddies with me. And she said, oh, honey, well, come on in. I want you to fix them some food. I'll do that. And so she fixes food for 6 or 8 guys. And then she goes back into the bedroom and lets them be alone. And they're beginning to eat. And one of the guys stops and says, I can't eat this. You're a jerk. How dare you treat your wife like this? I'm out of here. And one by one, they dropped their forks and said, he's right. Man, you don't deserve this woman. And there he is with a table loaded with food, no more friends left. And he gets up and he goes into the bedroom and he says, I'm ready to follow Jesus. Amen. It doesn't always happen. But if you do that and it doesn't happen, God's going to reward you. Amen. And if it does happen, God's going to reward you. Wives, the wives, in the same way, be constantly supportive, submissive, helpful to your own husbands, so that if, even if any, disobey, disregard God's word, that they might be won when they see your behavior. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Your word is good. Satan is slick. It at first sounds good and honoring if mama ain't happy. But it's not working because it's not good, because it's not the truth. And Father, thank you that Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are true. That you made man, male and female. Male and female, you made them in your image. You made the husband to be the strong one, the wife to be the soft one, the man to be the one who needs to remember to keep things in perspective, and the wife to be the one who's the pierced one, the open, the vulnerable one. And Lord, sin has messed this all up, but there's no plan B. Jesus died to get us back to plan A. So bless in particular our wives who have husbands who are disobeying and disbelieving the word. Lord, give them a second wind, a fresh fire, because they're doing this to obey you, because this pleases you. This is precious in your sight. Father, help us as men who've heard this part of the word today not to take advantage of it, because we're told so strongly in verse 7, in the same way you husbands live with your wives in a considerate, understanding, gentle, sensitive way. And Father, help us to reach out to our society that right now many just think this is so backward and this is the reason why Christianity needs to be stomped out, or Lord, that this is good stuff. Lord, thank you for how our wives, I think here in our church, do a much better job at honoring and being submissive, and help us as men to be the sensitive and caring. And if you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, please know he is a good, good God. This isn't written to hurt us. This is really written to help us. And when you and I put ourselves in the center, whether we say if mama ain't happy or if I'm not happy, ain't nobody going to be happy, you know it doesn't work. Turn your life over to Jesus. Just picture yourself bowing down at his feet. He's there on the cross. He's pleading for you. He's dying for you. He's paying for your sin. And say, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to obey you. I want to make you the center of my life, not me. And then, Lord, the center of my home and the center of my job and the center of all that I do. And if you are praying that for the first time and you really do want Jesus to save, forgive, take you to heaven, would you raise your hand and say, yeah, Pastor Jan, pray for me. I want to follow Jesus. I want him to be Lord. Lord, I know that from your word, that when we hear your word, there's usually a battle afterwards. Help us as husbands to give space to our wives. It says, wives, submit yourselves. You do a work. Lord, show us how when we're supposed to lead and when we're supposed to, quote unquote, put our foot down. But, oh, Father, may that be very spirit-led. And then bless our wives who are just going to naturally think, wait a minute, I'll do that if you do this. And, Lord, help them to hear from you what you're calling them to do. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.